How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
You guys can worry about procrastination when you get home. I want you wives to put it out of your mind not to remind them during service. After service, you get three reminders, and then after that is nagging. That's a demon that attacks people. It's called the demon of nagging. Now, it seems to attack women more than men. No. Not true. It's not true. It attacks us all. But you are our helpmate, and so for you to properly bring things to us is the right thing. That's why that little book, boy, we've stood by that book. I've seen it solve marriage problems. I've seen it solve business problems, a little $2 book, we'll give it to you free if you haven't got one, called How to Make a Scriptural Appeal. There is the scriptural power of change of someone with an authority. And so don't miss the 7 principles of how to make a scriptural appeal. And they're critically important. This morning, though, we're just going to bow before the Lord and ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, I always need your help, and of course it's special today, and I stand before this people as best I can, but may I not be standing as falteringly in the spiritual realm as I may be in the physical. And I ask you, Lord, to quicken the heart and the minds of each of us and bless us with something today that'll make life more conquerable than it has been. And I pray this in the name and for the glory of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, I discovered in Scripture, and by the way, that's what we do here, Scripture. I discovered in Scripture that there are some examples of basic attitudes that one should have about adversity. And I'm going to take this illustration from the story of the Apostle Paul, and let me present to you the situation. Here it is. And here's what Paul said. Behold, I go, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And I don't, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except I know that the Holy Spirit has witnessed to me, saying that there are going to be bonds and there are going to be afflictions. There is going to be adversity. And you better figure that out. There is going to be adversity. Now, there's 2 things that he mentions here specifically, and you probably ought to, in fact, I think I put them in here. Not knowing what shall befall me. Fear that many of us have about the future, and it really isn't the future, it's the uncertainties of the future. And Paul is facing this uncertainty, just like you are facing uncertainty. Now, the one thing he did know is that there would be bonds and afflictions, that there would be he was going to do some jail time, and he was going to suffer. And it could very well be that in your future, as in mine, I may not know what is, I mean, uncertain what's coming at me, but there may well be some suffering. And then he gives us, the verse after this, he gives us a tremendous explanation. Now, watch this. Here's what he says. He said, none of these things move me. This is the big risk of adversity, is that you would allow adversity to change your course. watch the diagram with me for a moment. He said, none of these things move me. So, in fact, before I show you the rest of the diagram, let's go back here. He says, I am going to finish my course with joy. And I'm going to finish the ministry which I have received of the Lord. And none of these things here are these adversities that he's going to, none of these things are going to move me. And so this is his course, and we're going this way, and then suddenly adversity comes against us. And when it does, the danger is that it would change our course. That instead of proceeding, in fact, I think I put it in the next diagram here, and instead of proceeding this way, that adversity would change our direction. This is the greatest danger of adversity. And we must learn from the apostle and from the Lord Jesus, as we shall see in a few moments from now, that we cannot allow adversity to wreck or ruin or cause us to react to the purposes that God has in our life. And if we, now watch this, if we start to react and focus on the adversity, we will lose our sense of direction. And adversities have a way of coming at you, and if you respond to it the wrong way, another one will show up, and then another one will show up, and you can end up with a heaping pile of adversity in your life and get out of sync, get out of order, get out of relationship, get out of peace, get out of your joy. See? So, what is the secret that he gives us here about adversity? And the first secret is that we cannot allow adversity to move us. Now, I'm going to show you in a few moments that this movement may not only be geographic, it could move you geographically. Adversity can move you vocationally, business-wise. It can move your marriage. It can move your relationships with your children, you see. But I want to suggest to you, as I'll show you and demonstrate in a moment from the Scripture, that one of the worst things about adversity is that it moves you emotionally the wrong way. It has the power in itself to upset your emotions and to upset your way of thinking. And so Paul said, this stuff, no matter how bad it is, I don't know what it is, I know it's going to have suffering in it, it's not going to move me. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this is a beginning attitude that we must adopt and adapt to our lives as it respects to adversity that may come our way. We used to sing that song, I shall not be moved. Remember that? Just like a tree planted by, I shall not be moved. And I want to suggest to you, dearly beloved, today, that the first thing I want you to grasp and that God wants us to grasp is that we cannot allow adversity to upset us and to move us mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. None of these things move me. But the second thing is he learned to get in this non-worried condition. How do you get in a non-worried condition? I'm going to show you in Scripture in a moment, but let me tell you the answer first. You get worried if you put too much value on something, and what you put the value on seems to be falling apart or damaged or isn't meeting your expectations. Now watch this, because here's Paul's secret. I'm not going to be moved, and neither count I my life dear to myself. If we allow persons, places, things, or activities to be out of proportion, out of ordinary. That's what's called an inordinate affection. A person, place, thing, or activity can be elevated. And now watch this. This turns into idolatry because this person, place, thing, or activity could take the place in your thinking of God, take the place of God in your thinking. This is idolatry. This is the making of an idol. And we idolize certain things. And if we have these idolizations and we don't seem to be meeting them, fulfilling them, or achieving them, whatever the case may be, then we think we are not successful and we start to worry. And the secret to not worrying is don't have anything worth worrying about. Watch this now. Because the third thing, he said, I'm going to finish my purpose. And that's the real stuff. None of these things move me. And there, you remember, this is the man who said, I know how to abound. I know how to have stuff. And I know how to be abased. I know how to not have stuff. See? It doesn't matter which way, whatever state I am, I will therewith be content. Because his contentment wasn't based on stuff. And therefore, if there wasn't stuff, there was still no worries. You follow that? Okay. But he had determined in advance that when it came to adversaries, that he was not going to be moved by it, he was not going to be worried by it, and it was not going to stop him from finishing his course. Now, he adds a stinger here. Are you ready? He isn't just going to finish the course. He's going to finish the course. Look at this. With joy. In fact, joy is a great thermometer. If you want to know your temperature spiritually, check your joy. Because God intends us to ride upon the high places of the earth. He intends us to be above and not below, head not the tail. That's why it says, therefore with joy shall we draw waters from the wells of salvation. And in that day shall we say, praise the Lord. See, the things of God, of course they're mandate, of course they're commandments, but the commandments are not grievous to us. They don't tick us off. The commandments are a point of joy. Like David said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. So you see, you can have a child and give an instruction and he may do it, but does he do it kicking and screaming, or does he do it with joy? Obedience without joy is really a spirit of disobedience. Joy. And I tell you, beloved, God wants you to live in this wonderful ecstatic. You can call it ecstatic, it wouldn't offend me a bit. You ought to be so happy. If you didn't have a broken leg, you should be able to jump. In fact, the danger is you get happy with a broken leg, you might jump anyhow. Everything is working together for your good. You can't lose. So don't let these things move you. Don't let them worry you. Keep going forward. Keep your purpose. Be true to it. And in the staying there, stay joyful. And then lastly, his purpose was to do the course with joy and to fulfill the ministry which he had received of the Lord. All right. These are sort of like attitudes up front that we should have. So now we want to tackle this issue of how shall we handle adversity. Welcome, Larry and Cindy. Larry and Cindy both had birthdays in the last 2 weeks. Is that pretty good? Happy birthday, Larry and Cindy, right here. Good. Very happy that you were able to be here. In fact, we had your name up on the screen a few moments ago, and we celebrated without you, but don't run away. I need a few words with you after, okay? Now, the best thing you can have going into adversity is God fighting for you. You don't have to face junk alone. Isn't that good news? Now, who does God fight for, of course, becomes the question, doesn't it? I mean, the scripture says that God shall fight for us, literally, word for word. God shall fight for us. Who does he fight? Who's to us? Who's to us? And I want to just give you a heads up. And again, this is about joyful. Obedience is not a big slavish problem for us. Obedience is a joy. When I discover something I'm supposed to do that I haven't been doing, you know, like procrastinating, I can't stop procrastinating, grumbling about it. It's something, when you learn a command that you have missed for some reason, well, it becomes a delight. I really got to fix this. I got to do this. So obedience is this joyful response to God. Now watch this. Can you imagine God helping people be disobedient? Like, would you as a parent help your child be disobedient? Would you help your child go the wrong way? Of course not. And God is wisdom bound to align himself with those who choose right, who choose wisdom. He will not align himself with folly. Yeah? He will not align himself with stupidity. Now, he'll help you out of that. He sure helps me. And I'm still working, getting all the way out, but watch that. Look at the scripture. And I want you to catch the pathos. I don't want you just, we don't go through scriptures just to get through scriptures. I want you to catch the pathos of God. In this opening phrase, this word, oh, my people, can you feel, does it put you in touch? This is not some academic statement by God. In fact, don't read your Bible too academically. There are certain academics and principles that need to be applied to Scripture, no doubt about that. But this is a love letter. This is a God who's so... He's so in love with you that he says nothing coldly. He's not indifferent in any speech. This passion. Listen to this. Or in Jeremiah or Lamentations. Listen to this. Listen to this. Oh, earth. Earth. Hear the words of the Lord. Listen to Micah. Oh, my people. What have I done unto thee? Testify against me. And here's God. I want you to catch the pathos here. Saying, oh, my people. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and walked in my ways. Watch. I don't know of a more important truth I could tell anybody on this planet at a preliminary level than this next sentence. Because God says, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. That is what God wants to do for you. He wants to subdue your enemies. And those enemies could be people, could be devils, could be demons, could be false ideas, could be, you name them. I want you to catch a word here. I'm sorry, I'm struggling to get back to this. I don't like this between you and me, but I need to get back here. How long is God going to take to do? How long does it take God to subdue your enemies or to turn his hand against your adversaries? How long does it take? He wants to act on your behalf sooner rather than later. Are you with me here? This is good news, folks. God will deal with your adversaries and your adversaries. God will. If we stay the course, the little bump comes in the road, we don't divert. So, that my people had hearkened unto me and they'd kept my ways. Walked in them. Walking out the ways of God, that's the name of the game. And God says that he will fight. Look at this. Look what he says. All they that devour thee shall be devoured. Is that good news or what? And look at it. And all thine adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity. They that spoil you shall be spoiled. And all they that prey upon thee will I give for prey. My. Yes, amen. I think we should all join in, don't you? I think so. If God's for you, who could be against you? See? Now watch here. And I'll restore health unto thee. I tell you, dear friends, God restores. So this isn't just physical health. It certainly includes that. 6 years ago, that bad cancer condition. 6 years now without it. I tell you, to God be the glory. He wants to restore your health. And watch this. I will heal thee. Thy wounds. Have you got wounds? How can you tell when you have a wound? Because you have hurt. And this God says, see, it's God. The greatest privilege I have in my whole life is to tell people about God. I told my wife, I've told congregations before, I spend most of my life preaching to people better than myself. But I get this glorious privilege of telling them what God is like. And I tell you, you can search the dictionary. You can look in the topical index. You can just search all the vocations. There isn't a subject as important in all of this planet is God. And not only is it important, but it is absolutely delightful to talk about God. Because you see, in God there's nothing unholy. There is no unholiness in God. There's nothing missing. There's nothing but perfect. No spot, no blemish. And he is driven passionately for a people who will follow his ways and hearken unto him, who are wise enough to know that his ways are right and best and wise, and say, yes, sir. And so, to those people, he said, if something's devouring you, it will be devoured. And all your adversaries shall be put into captivity, and those that prey upon you, I will make prey. And in this tragic, even if people mock you and they call you as they did bear the outcasts, look at one more verse. If thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, watch this now, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and I will be an adversary unto thine adversaries. And I tell you, dear, you know what? I don't know about you, but adversaries are already starting to look pretty small to me. Because God's willing to fight for us. He is willing to take on your adversary. Every single one of them. And he doesn't intend to lose. And that's why you need to make sure that you are on God's side. And that's a really important question this morning, isn't it? Are you on God's side? I'm not talking just emotionally, yeah, well, of course I'm on God's side. Are you on God's side about how to treat your spouse? Are you on God's side about how to treat your children? Are you on God's side about tithing? Are you on God's side about your job? Are you on God, you know, are you on God's side? Because if you are, then he will be an enemy unto your enemies. Make sure you're on God's side. Thirdly, it is necessary to identify and know both your adversaries and adversities. We'll see why in a few moments, but I need to identify them. So here's Joshua in Jericho. He saw a man, and he had a sword in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said unto him, now here's the big question. Are thou for us or are you for our adversaries? You need to identify adversaries. One of the greatest mistakes a person can make is to presume that a particular quote, friend, end of quote, is indeed a friend. Might well be an adversary. That's why we learned 2 weeks ago. The scripture commands us to withdraw ourselves from any brother, that's a Christian brother, who walks disorderly. Remember we learned that? Now, this is talking about withdrawing from a Christian. I'm not talking about, we know how to deal with the world. Come out from the world, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive, saith the Lord. He's friends of the world, his enemies with God. We all know that stuff. But there are certain Christians you need to withdraw from. If his life is out of order and you build an association with him, it'll probably lead you to your life being out of order. So withdraw, it doesn't mean you quit loving the person, but withdraw those who walk disorderly. There must be some discernment. Are we walking according to the order of God? Is our house in order? Is our marriage in order? Our family in order? Is our business in order? The name of the game is get stuff in order. We learned that 2 weeks ago. So there are people who may not be in order that are adversarial. I can tell you 50 heartbreaking stories, at least, of young ladies, young men in Christian church, Christian organizations, who were brought down spiritually by someone they thought was a fellow Christian. But didn't have their personal life in order. You need to identify adversaries. Here's why. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if there's this person who's pretending to walk your way but it's not, you need to do something about it. Identify your adversaries. I think we need to say, go George Bush on this one. You're either with us or you're against us. That's what the president says. And you know what? Them's the facts. And the sooner America wakes up to this, the better. Our problem isn't the foreign countries that are, a better state of that. In the Bible, there's a queen, beautiful young queen Esther. When nobody else knew who the adversary was, she did. And made appeal at great peril of her life to the king. And to inform the king who the adversary was. Need to know your adversaries. And stop any emotional attachment to them. I don't want to sound unloving. I don't think this is unloving. I think it's love. Withdraw thyself. And you need to know who your adversaries are. You'll be shocked who turns out to be adversaries. You know, let me tell you how Jesus put it. Enemies shall be those of your own household. Yeah, that could happen. But nevertheless, you need to know your enemies. Now, you will always win if your adversaries are God's adversaries. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. God fights for those who obey Him joyfully. People who put their life on God's right track and pursue it and don't look back, we know about that one, don't we? And keep going forward. God fights for you. And if God fights for you, you cannot lose. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. He will thunder out of heaven upon them. He shall bring adjudication to the ends of the earth. Now, we need to understand, and I may stop at this one, I don't know, we'll see. We need to understand what's going on when an adversary is active against you. Now watch, let me just give you a little. Now, this is a story of Hannah, whose, you know, her husband didn't have a baby, and Peniah had children, and Hannah didn't. And he said, remember the sentence? Aren't I love you, aren't I as good as 10 sons unto you? But there was an adversary. Now watch this, and I didn't identify the scriptures. And her adversary, and I put in parentheses so you'd know who it was, provoked her sore. Are you ready? Why do adversaries provoke you? To make you fret. to shake you up emotionally. And in fact, she kept going to the house year after year. And every time she went, this other woman would provoke her. So she wept. Didn't eat much. But I want you to understand that an adversary attacks your soul. It is an attack on your emotions, your feelings. It is an attack on your mind. Because you see, the only way an adversary or an adversity can get you off course is if it can get you sufficiently emotionally shook up so you can't function and stay on course. Let's look at another verse on this. This is really the same point. Because the adversary is to get you fretting. Fretting is a function of the soul. So that's why in times of adversity, you need to make sure that your soul is in the hands of God. Let me give you some really frank sentence here. Don't let anybody mess with your soul. If they can mess up your emotions and get you fretting and worrying, if they can undermine you emotionally or mentally and cause you mental strain and upset, the adversary will get you off course. But God liveth, who has redeemed my soul out of all adversity. And if you've got adversity happening in your life, I don't care what shape or smell it is, I don't care where it's coming from or where it's originated, if you will set your heart on the obeying of the Lord with joy, He will start functioning and He will destroy not only your adversity and your adversary, but He will preserve and redeem. This is a big part of the meaning of this scripture. He's going to get your soul back into healthy soul condition. And I'm telling you that the biggest thing you need is mental health, spiritual health, emotional health. You will not cope with life without mental, emotional, and spiritual health. That's what the soul stuff is about. And God says, if your adversary has come and has upset you and got you emotionally rocked so that you're not functioning at 100%. In fact, you could become dysfunctional. In fact, your whole life could be not one big question mark, but 10,000 question marks. And you don't know which way to go, and you don't know what to do. I tell you, this wonderful being of God doesn't desert you there. He comes to redeem your soul, to get those emotions back in line, to get those thoughts restructured, reordered. He comes to put you back together again. Blessed be His name. That's why they call Him Redeemer. That's why we call Him Savior. That's why we call Him Lord. Because He is the one person who can do what no psychiatrist can do. No psychologist can put you back together. But Jesus can. And He does it in parts of your human being that no other person can touch. You need the fix at the most fundamental level of your heart and your belly. I say your belly advisedly. The scriptures, when it uses the word belly, refers to this gut. Down in, and I don't mean to be crass, but down in your guts. You need to fix down here. And learn the psychology. You see, it's going to involve your head. Absolutely, it's going to involve your head. But the Holy Spirit comes to do here what nobody else can do. See, wounds of Calvary, okay? The wounds of Calvary. Remember the hymn writer wrote that really beautiful song. Out from his wounded side, out from his wounded side, rivers of pleasure are flowing. Out from his wounded side. In a world filled with death and destruction, divorce and division, something is needed. In fact, it's really not something, it's someone. Something would be far too incapable. Someone. That's why Jesus, see, oh, never a man spake like this man. You could see it in his eyes. You could feel it in his touch. You could hear it in his voice. The ability from this Ancient of Days to reach into the human heart of today and redeem the soul back. Because adversity comes to destroy your soul. To shake up, get you fretting, get you stewing, get you out of order, get you in turmoil, mental, emotional turmoil. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus comes to redeem your soul out of all the effects of adversities that you're facing. In fact, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Now watch this now. For thou hast considered my trouble. Isn't that wonderful? Who gives a rip about you? Who really? Yeah, I know your spouse. Thankful. Be thankful if your spouse really cares about you. I know in a lifetime I've talked to many a young person who cries himself to sleep at night, hot liquid tears. Pounding of the chest saying, does no man cares for my soul. Who cares about your soul? Who cares about the trouble you're in? Answer, Jesus cares. Oh, yes, he cares. I know my Savior cares. So I will be glad and rejoice in the Lord, because thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. You know, may I be so bold as to suggest to you that your adversities could become the very environment in which you have a new and fresh contact with the living God. Here's Jacob. He's in this cold cave. He puts his head on a rock for a pillow, and a ladder appears. And angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And he wrestled with the angel. The angel smote him so he'd never forget in his side. That same verse appears again in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. I want to suggest to you that your adversities could very well become your stairway to heaven. Because it's in that adversity where you probably will be more inclined to draw close to God than you've ever otherwise been inclined. And so like the psalmist David says here, I will be glad and rejoice in thee in thy mercy. Because thou hast considered my trouble. And you've known my soul You are not alone, my friend. The Lord knows your trouble, and he knows your soul in the midst of adversity. And he has not shut you up to the hand of the enemy. You know, I could quit preaching here, and if you just take this one sentence with you, your life could possibly be forever changed. Memorize this. I will be glad to rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble, or thou hast known my soul in adversity. And you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Now watch this. But instead, you set my feet in a large room. There is so much space for you. There is so much future for you. There is so much space for you socially, domestically, vocationally, financially, emotionally. Because it's the Lord that comes to deal with your soul, to redeem your soul from the enemy in the midst of adversity. He knows your trouble. Let them be confounded and consumed that are the adversaries. Look at this. Look at this. I want you not to miss this, because this is the adversary issue. It's to the soul. It's to the real you. That adversity is trying to damage the you. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise thy name. You know, I think I'm going to stop here. Let me see if I can get a little closer to you. I don't like pulpits. Did you notice that? That's better for me. I don't know if it is for you. Adversity. Adversaries. Yeah, you have them. You may be in the midst of a bunch. I want you to leave today with not just hope, but with faith. I want you to leave here inspired with joy that God wants to maintain your soul. Watch this now, because what we're going to learn later on is that if you could keep your soul, your mind, your emotions, your spirit, your will intact during adversity, then you'll be able to handle every adversity that's coming. But adversity is trying to wipe out your soul. And I want you to leave today. You could leave here. If I didn't have such a dumb leg here, I'd be jumping all over this front by myself, rejoicing in this fact that none of these things can move me. Neither count I my life dear, that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. Purposes will not be defeated by an adversary.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.